Good morning.
Good morning.
It's another beautiful day in Osaka and another beautiful day right here in church. We're going to continue in our study in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to be talking about priorities a little bit. But first, I want to get a little bit of context for our study. We're right in the middle of Luke 9, going to get to the end of it today. But how did Luke chapter 9 begin? At the beginning of Luke 9, we had verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So here's the beginning of Luke 9, Jesus sending out the 12. Does anybody know how Luke 10 begins? Luke chapter 10, how does it begin? The sending out of the 72, right? After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So we notice here, chapter 9, sending out 12. Chapter 10, sending out 72 people to minister. So we see a lot of growth. More disciples are being sent out. And they're actually being sent out to more places also. So we studied the first part of Luke 9. We saw the 12 disciples were sent out to the Jewish towns. They went to the places where the Jews were gathered, to their towns. But now when we get to Luke 10, we see it says, to every town and place where Jesus was about to go. And this would include many Gentile towns and Samaritan towns and other places, not just Jewish towns. So there's both a growth in the number of disciples being sent out and in the kinds of places they're being sent to. The ministry has grown a lot. And we look at that and we say, well, yes, Jesus is there, he's ministering, it's growing a lot. But also, what concrete things happen in between sending out 12 and sending out 72? And Luke shows us a number of things in his gospel that occur in Luke chapter 9 in between these two events. We've already studied a lot of them. Remember in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17, Jesus multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fish miraculously, and he fed the big crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. So we see Jesus' provision for the needs of the people here, his demonstration of that power. And then also, verses 18 to 20, there was Peter's confession of faith. When he said, you are the Christ of God, and he recognized Jesus as Lord. So we have a clear vision of who Jesus is and what he's doing coming here. And then in verses 28 to 36, there was the transfiguration, and Jesus appeared in glory, and Moses and Elijah were with him on the mountaintop, and then a voice spoke from the cloud, Father God, saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So we have a strong testimony of who Jesus is, reinforcing that. And then in verses 37 to 43, Jesus cast out the demon that the 9 were unable to cast out, and he healed the man and set him free from that oppression of evil. And Jesus demonstrated his power over the evil of that time and over the evil in the world. So we see in these events demonstrations of the Lord's provision, of the Lord's glory, of his power over evil. And when there's a process through which the disciples are gaining a clear understanding of who Jesus is. And Jesus even spoke about the cross in Jerusalem that was coming and the resurrection in this time. And although the disciples didn't understand it, they're drawing nearer to him. Their faith, I think, is growing in Jesus. So we have here a process of a clear vision of who Jesus is, a clear demonstration of his provision and his power. And now, also before we get into Luke 10, we're going to have a passage we're reading today that kind of speaks about the priorities for the follower of Christ, what is important in his life. And it's interesting, Jesus is a great teacher, so he uses a lot of different ways to teach people. And some of the ways he communicates in this passage are quite interesting. But he's teaching that the followers of Christ should make that relationship the first priority in their lives. is start the day, good morning, Jesus. Finish the day, good night, Lord. We should pray. We should have a relationship with him. Let's go ahead and read Luke chapter 9, verses 46 to 62. An argument started out among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to him, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Jesus makes some kind of surprising and a little bit strong, severe statements in this passage to people who come and they want to follow him. And it's almost like the Lord is actually trying to discourage them from following after him. Now, this raises some questions, and I think you can look through commentaries and see different ideas about this. But the question is raised, is this passage primarily about being saved through faith in Jesus Christ and commitment to him? Or is it about deeper discipleship and perhaps even about being called into full-time ministry to go with Jesus in his ministry there? I've got a picture here of a hand reaching down, you know, kind of depicting salvation and discipleship as we follow Jesus, God reaching down from heaven to save us. But also, as we come into relationship with the Lord, he leads us and disciples us. And here's something I think we realize, you know, if we really love the Lord, then the two actually become the same thing. Because if we come into relationship with Jesus Christ and are saved and we love him, then we have the heart, the desire to draw closer to him and to follow him and more in our lives. And it becomes the same thing. The two come together as we learn to walk with the Lord and love him and are drawn into deeper relationship with him. Now, sometimes we meet people, perhaps you know somebody like this, and they kind of want to be, shall we say, minimum Christians. Have you ever met a minimum Christian or somebody who wants to be one? They kind of want to know, well, how much sin can I get away with and still be forgiven? What's the least amount of repentance I have to do to be saved? I want to do just enough to squeak into heaven. You ever meet anybody that seemed to have that kind of attitude? It's kind of like they're not very serious about following Jesus. Yeah, I think some of us have met some of these people. They're out there. And, you know, there are a lot of problems with that attitude of wanting to do the minimum in your relationships with the Lord. And including the problem that it produces very sad and lonely Christians, if they are Christians at all, when people try to do just enough to get by. It's very sad and lonely, and you wonder, are they really Christians at all when they have this kind of attitude? Think about sports. What coach wants players who do the least they can do and still be on the team. Coach, what's the minimum I can do and still be on the team? What kind of team would that be? That's not going to work. What company wants to employ workers who do the minimum amount of work to avoid getting fired? Try that on your boss. You know, go to your boss and say, "Boss, just give me the minimum amount of work necessary to prevent me from getting fired." I don't think the boss is going to be impressed with that attitude. Or even, how about this one? Got a young couple here. And they don't look so happy. They look kind of sad and lonely. And I think, you know, here's a guy, and he wants to know, what's the minimum amount I have to love you in order to marry you? I want to get married, but I don't want to overdo it. Just what's the minimum amount of love I need to marry you? How sad. How lonely. Who wants a relationship like that? That's boring. That's no fun at all. We enter into our relationships if we want to enjoy them and have joy in our relationships. We enter into them with commitment. We want to love as much as possible. Not the minimum. What's the maximum amount I can love my wife? What's the most I can have a relationship with Jesus and have the very best relationship with Him that I possibly can? Now, maybe someone's here who wants to be a minimum Christian, and you want to know just what's absolutely necessary to get by. And, you know, if that's what you think, you know, please go ahead and research that in your Bible on your own, because I'm not interested in that question. I'm not interested in the minimum. I want to encourage all of us, challenge all of us, including myself, to be the very best Christians we can possibly be, with the most intimate and deep relationship with Jesus that we can possibly have. In Athens at the 2004 Olympics, Mizuki Noguchi won first place in the women's marathon. Anybody remember this? Remember? Yeah. First place in the women's marathon. She got the gold medal in the Olympics. Do you think that she went to the Olympic sponsors and said, "What's the slowest I can run and still be in the marathon?" No! She ran with all of her strength, with all of her heart, for the whole distance of the marathon, beginning to end. She did her best, and she got the gold. And her victory at the Olympics was great. It was something to applaud. It was a good thing. It really is. It's a good thing for people to do their best in sports, at work, in school. It's good. But now let's take a look at what Paul has to share with us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. Paul says to us all, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Paul's not talking about the Olympics. He's talking about Christian life. We live it with all of our strength, with all of our heart, to get a crown that will last forever, an eternal reward. Paul challenges us to train and to run in our Christian life like Olympic marathon runners who want the gold. We are not running for our own fame. We're not running for the applause of the crowds in this world. We're running for an eternal prize, the salvation of so many people around us. As they come to heaven with us and we're in heaven together, they are the people we take with us to heaven. Are that eternal prize. Last forever. Enjoy. And in today's Bible passage, Jesus is teaching us how to get our priorities straight. What's really important so we can run in such a way as to win the race. At the beginning of today's passage, the disciples began to argue amongst themselves about who would be the greatest. What are they focused on? They're focused on their own ambitions. They want to know who's going to get the best seats at the table when they sit down together in Jesus' kingdom. But what did Jesus say? What did he say? He said, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." Jesus teaching the disciples that for them, to be the greatest means to bow down and be the most humble, to humble yourself, to minister to the least in society. In society, children had no social standing then. Almost treated like property. Jesus saying, using children as an example, humble yourself to reach those who are the least in the eyes of society. Don't worry about your honor or your privilege or what your status is going to be. Humble yourself to minister to others in love in the name of Jesus. And after that, we read in verse 49, the Samaritan village didn't want Jesus to come, and we've got this place where it says, "Master," said John. Oh, I'm sorry, that's next. Just a moment. "Master," said John. We'll get to the Samaritan village in a moment. "We saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." They're ministering in the name of Jesus, but the disciples want to stop them because they're not traveling with the group. You know, John's kind of acting like he wants to protect the brand name. This is our brand name. We're not going to let other people use it. John seems to think here that only they, their own group, should be permitted to do ministry in Jesus' name. And you know, this reminds me of sometimes we run into this attitude, some denominations or churches. They seem to begin to get the idea that only they know the right way to do ministry. And you know, I don't think that attitude is pleasing to the Lord. You know, there's plenty of work for all of us. We don't need to be possessive about who is doing the work of the Lord or think that only our way is the best way. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says in verse 50 concerning this man, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you." We have the application here. We don't need to worry about what other churches or organizations or groups or ministries are doing. If they're ministering in the name of Jesus and they're glorifying the name of Jesus, they're not against us. They're working for the same kingdom of God, of Jesus, that we are. And there's plenty of work for all of us. There's no use for us to waste time criticizing how other people are doing the work or comparing. Now we get to the Samaritan village. I jumped ahead a moment ago. They went to the Samaritan village, or Jesus sent some people ahead to prepare the way. But the people there, they didn't welcome Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to come to their town because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And they didn't approve of that. In verses 54 and 56, we see the reaction of the disciples. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" That's pretty dramatic. I think the disciples must have been reading back in 2 Kings chapter 1 where Elijah called fire down from heaven and destroyed some soldiers who were coming to kind of arrest him. You know, you could go read it on your own. I think the disciples were thinking back to the prophet Elijah when they said this. And you know, that was a time back there in 2 Kings when Elijah was saying there is a judgment upon people who reject God. But Jesus is coming. There is a judgment. That hasn't changed. But Jesus is coming to preach grace and to minister in grace and love and to draw people to God with love. It wasn't the time for judgment. And it certainly wasn't the disciples' place to start deciding who should be judged. So Jesus turns and rebukes them, and then they went on to another village, it tells us in 56. Jesus rebuked that attitude that would destroy those who do not hear, who do not want to hear. And, you know, this is applicable to us as well sometimes. You know, we go out and we want to share the good news of Jesus with people, and somebody doesn't want to hear, and it's easy to feel angry or frustrated when somebody doesn't want to listen. But Jesus says, no, don't waste your time being angry at those who don't want to listen. Just go on to somebody else and share again. And maybe the day will come when those first people will be ready to hear. If they're not ready to hear then, just go on. You know, the work of sharing the good news of the gospel is urgent, and there's so many people who need to hear. We shouldn't waste time trying to play judge on those who reject Jesus. We leave judgment to God. He'll take care of it, whatever's right. And maybe we pray for those people. Maybe later on they'll be ready to hear and accept Jesus. In verses 57, 58, we see it says, they're walking along the road. They're traveling, right? And they're walking along the road. A man said to him, to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds pretty good. But Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So here's a man, Jesus and the disciples are traveling. This man comes along and he comes to Jesus and says, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus turns to him and reminds him. I think maybe Jesus saw something in this man's heart or attitude, but he turns to him and reminds him, you know, you follow me? And you may not have a futon to sleep on tonight. You may not have any place to lay your head. So if you're following me, understand that you're not going to get personal security and personal comfort. This isn't going to be a comfortable road to follow. You need to know that up front. It doesn't tell us whether the man followed Jesus or not. We don't know if he was discouraged or not, but the Lord let him know. It's not always easy to follow Jesus. And we should know that too. If you're determined to follow Jesus, it's not always easy. There's no promise in the scriptures that we will always have a comfortable life following Jesus. Blessing, yes. Peace, yes. But comfortable life? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Verses 59 and 60, he said to another man, follow me. This time Jesus takes the initiative. He says, follow me to this man. The man replies, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus is setting the man straight about priorities. The kingdom of God comes first, but we look at this, we should probably also realize in the cultural context, you know, this guy's father is probably very much alive. He's probably not dead. He's probably very much alive. If the father had actually died already, the man wouldn't have come out to the road to follow after Jesus and listen to him preach. If his father had already died, the man would be home taking care of the funeral arrangements and taking care of things. So in the cultural context, what the guy is really probably saying is, let me go back and take care of my family obligations. And once I finish taking care of the things in my family that I am supposed to do, then I will come and follow you. Yeah. And in the Jewish culture, the responsibility of the son to care for their parents and to give them a proper funeral and burial was a very big responsibility. So he's saying, well, I'll go back, and until I fulfill this responsibility of caring for my parents and giving them a proper funeral, I'll stay home. And then once that's done, I'll come follow you. You know, the Bible teaches us to honor our father and mother, to love our families. It teaches us that family is important, and there's no disrespect for parents or for ancestors or for family in the scriptures. But there are priorities. And the priority has to be the kingdom of God, has to be our relationship with Jesus if we really want to draw near to them. And, you know, so many of us, we want our families, our relatives, to know Jesus. But how can they know how important this is unless it's the first priority in our own life? If our relationship with Jesus is the first priority in our own life, then our family, our friends, our neighbors, they see that and they want to know, well, why is that? And it draws them to Jesus. If we want to see our families come to know Jesus and to be saved, then we want to set the example for them of making our relationship with Jesus the number one first priority in our life. Another man, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. I want to go back and have a goodbye party, a sort of gathering, and tell everybody I'm off to do the work of the Lord. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So many of us struggle with this issue. What we say may be different, but we get the meat of the problem right off. It says, I will follow you, Lord, but. Doesn't even matter what comes next. I will follow you, Lord, but. The man wants to set conditions on when and where and how he followed Jesus. You ever do that? You ever, you know, maybe it creeps up in without. He said, Lord, I will follow you, but there's these conditions, Lord. You know, can I negotiate a little? I'll follow you, but this and this and this. And we start to add conditions to when and where and how we follow Jesus. You know, conditional commitment is not what the Lord is after. The Lord is after unconditional commitment. That we make him number one in our lives no matter what. That's how to really run the race properly. You know, if this man had a wholehearted commitment to Jesus from the beginning, it's very likely that Jesus might have sent him back to share the gospel with his family, either immediately or later. But the man wants to set conditions first and follow later. He's not looking forward to walking with Jesus. He's looking back toward his old life. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who looks back toward their old life? Lot's wife, yes. Lot's wife looked back, and it wasn't such a good idea. Back in Genesis chapter 19, verse 26. When we make the decision to follow Jesus, we don't want to be looking back at the old village, the old life. We want to be looking forward to walking with Jesus as our focus. Do you want to follow Jesus? I mean, do you really want to follow Jesus? You want to run the race? Well, the way to run the race the right way is to set our eyes on Jesus, to set aside all the earthly ambitions and earthly security and make Jesus number one in our lives. Those other things are okay, but they got to be number two and three and four. Make Jesus number one. No conditions, no buts, just I will follow you, Lord. Period. And then we begin to really experience the adventure of running the race, the marathon of Christian life and service, of sharing the gospel with others, of going on in the name of Christ, his work, his kingdom. Now, this doesn't mean that we will never have any more earthly pleasures. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we can't have success in our job or other things. It's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we don't get to spend time with our family anymore. It doesn't mean that either. It isn't really about this passage of Scripture. I don't think it's really about what you have to give up to follow Jesus. That's not what it's about. It's about priorities. What has to come first? What has to be most important if we're really going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly? Everything else has to take second place. And Jesus knows what you need. He knows about your family. He knows about your job. He knows that you want a bed or a futon to lie on at night. He knows about these things, and he'll take care of you because he loves you. But we don't fix our minds on comforts or earthly relationships or earthly things. We fix our mind on Christ. Matthew 6:33 says, promises us, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He's going to take care of all that other stuff. He knows about it, and he hasn't forgotten it, and you can trust him, and you can trust in Jesus' love. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, the kingdom of God, the sharing of the good news of Jesus, the best life we can live in terms of purity and holiness, seeking righteousness, and all those other things. The Lord will give us what we need. He won't leave us hanging out to dry. We gain far more than we lose when we follow Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
We gain a lot more than we lose. So what are the top priorities in our own lives? You don't have to tell anybody else, but be honest with yourself. What's your number one priority? Is it your position at work, your job, your career? Is it your status in society that other people think well of you? Is it your family? Is it your health? Is it your bank account? Whatever it might be, you know? Well, these things are okay if we make them number two or number three or number four on our list. But if we really want to run the race, we need to make Jesus number one on our list of priorities. Number one, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, God come to us. At the beginning of Luke 9, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to minister in the Jewish towns. And then later on, after he strengthens their faith and gives them some examples to help them really think about priorities and things, then Jesus sends out 72 disciples to minister in every place he was going. And later on, the Lord is going to send out more disciples to even more places. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You know, if you start in Jerusalem and you travel, when you get to Osaka, you kind of are at the ends of the earth. We're already at the ends of the earth from the perspective of starting in Jerusalem. But even though over 2,000 years of Christian history and faithful service of uncounted numbers of Christians and missionaries and pastors and people who just love Jesus and want to share, they travel all around the world and they've come here too, and we are here gathered in the name of Jesus. But there's still so many who haven't heard. There's so much work that remains undone. There's so much need for the ministry to grow, the ministry in the name of Jesus. Are we ready to make Jesus number one and to see ministry in the name of Jesus grows, so the millions of people who live here in Osaka around us, so that they can hear about Jesus? Do we want to make Jesus our number one priority so that more and more people in Osaka and even beyond Osaka in Japan and out to other nations can hear about Jesus? Is that a good thing? Amen? Amen. And you know, there are other churches and ministries too. It's not like we're in this alone. But we don't need to think about what the other churches and ministries are doing. We need to think about, how are we going to serve the Lord in this time and place? What is He calling us to do? In the name of Jesus. And I'm convinced that we will see many more people come to faith in Jesus as we learn to make Him number one in our lives, in our church, in our homes, wherever we go. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to You for the wonders of the salvation You have prepared for us. Through Your work on the cross, through Your bloodshed, through Your life given as a ransom for ours, You offer us salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life as a free gift. You've loved us so much, Lord. Teach us to love You also. Draw us into a loving relationship. Help us to start each morning speaking Your name in prayer before Your throne. Help us, Lord, to make You number one in our lives, number one in our day, number one in our home, number one in our place of work, wherever we go, in our school. Help us to make You the first priority, the kingdom of God, our relationship with You, the work of the gospel, number one. Give us, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, through the filling of the Spirit, a love for You and a love for the people around us, that we might focus on our relationship with You first, and also on sharing Your love with all of those around us, so that when we go home to heaven on that glorious day, that there will be many, many more who go with us. Our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our families, husband, wife, children, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. Help us, Lord, to set the example for them, that they may see how important the relationship with Jesus is, and that it is a relationship of love. Love for Jesus that teaches us to love others as well. Lord, we know that You care about each and every person, and we ask You to meet each need. We do ask for healing, for financial provision, for places to live that are good, for help with our relationships and jobs and schoolwork. And help us also to understand that these things are not our first priority, that we should seek the kingdom of God first, and then these things will be added according to Your grace and mercy and Your great love. Thank You, Lord. We praise Your holy name. In the name of Jesus, with thanksgiving we pray. Amen.